Everybody, it's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 8. We're going to read the most extensive, remarkable, outstanding case of demon possession in all the Word of God, where Jesus casts out the demons inside of this man called Legion, named himself that because of how many demons existed inside of him. We're going to begin. The entire sermon is really about the demoniac being healed here in Luke chapter 8. But I want to begin with the Sea of Galilee and verse 22 and following. We're going to read that, and we're going to read all the way through the demoniac story. I just want to make a point about context. You know, a couple of our elders are going to be teaching it in a side classroom about Bible study here in a few weeks, I think it is. And I'm sure, I haven't talked with them, but I am positive, they're going to be talking and stressing about context. Context, context, context. And for good reason. That's very important in Bible study. But sometimes it's harder in the miracle segment in the Gospels, where you're reading just miracle after miracle after miracle. And sometimes you just get to reading those particular narratives, and you study that in context. But it's also interesting to note why the miracles were put in the order that they were. Sometimes the juxtaposition of the narratives about the miracles is important. And I hope to show you a couple of things that I think are significant about Sea Galilee being stilled and the demoniac being healed. Beginning in verse 22 through verse 39. One day he got into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, and listen to this question about Jesus. "Who then is this? That he even commands the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. And he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. And he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Verse 30. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw it, that what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house," or "Return to your home, and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the land of the Gerasenes, it says in the English Standard Version. Some of your Bibles may read Gadarenes. And if you're reading from a different translation in Matthew's account, it might say Gergesenes. I think I grew up reading a Bible that spelled it Gadarenes. So if I say it one way or the other, it's just different spellings of the same land. This is east of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, called Gerasenes or Gadarenes. And Jesus sailed to this area. And speaking of that sailing ship, I just want you to call it to mind again. Remember, some of the apostles were professional fishermen and had fished that very lake. It wasn't like this was unknown territory. But that storm was so scary that these professional fishermen on that body of water were so scared that they thought that they were going to perish. And they awoke Jesus, and in Mark's account, they kind of indict Jesus with not caring about them. Don't you care that we're perishing? Look at what's happening. And Jesus got up and he rebuked that storm. Stop it! And then he told the apostles, basically, now you guys stop it. Stop your lack of faith. Where is your faith? And then they start asking among themselves. They don't say anything to Jesus. They start talking amongst the disciples, amongst the apostles. Who is this that even the water and the wind are obedient to him? And I'm sure that they were struggling with the idea that Jesus might be better. Jesus might be higher than what they think of him. They did admit that he was the Christ early on. Some of them did, at least, that he was the Christ. But this is God-like activity. As a Jew, they would have been familiar with Psalm 65. You don't have to turn there. But in Psalm 65 and verse 7, if you're taking notes, it talks about how God has the ability to still the water, to still storms. Who has the ability to do that? God has the ability. And here Jesus is doing God-like activity. So I think this discussion among themselves is Jesus better than who we think he is? Is he even better than the Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, physical Israel, probably in their mind? Is this God? And juxtaposed against that story with the apostles questioning who he is a demon-possessed man saying exactly who he is. Almost funny and ironic in a way. While they're tying down the boat, I mean, Jesus has barely set foot on land. Look at verse 27 again. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man. You imagine the apostles probably tying the boat down or doing whatever they did. James and John asking Bartholomew, did you see that storm? We fished this lake. We've never seen a storm like that before. We've never seen a calm like that. Who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? And here comes a demon-possessed man running from afar. Mark's account says he came running from afar, calling this out with a loud voice. I'll tell you exactly who he is. Don't torment us. What have you to do with us, Jesus? And then he says exactly who he is. The Son of the Most High God, I beg you. And then listen to how pathetic the demons are in front of Jesus. They're begging him, praying, if you will. I don't know if that's a good way of putting it. Praying, if you will. Don't torment us. Don't throw us into the abyss. And then they're asking permission to go into the swine. I want to make 4 points this morning. I don't have any other slides other than this one. So if you're taking notes, I want you to jot these down. Number one, we're going to talk about just how bad off this man was, demon-possessed man was. Number two, we're going to talk about Christ's power. I want you to be impressed with Christ, just like these demons were. And number three, we're going to talk about how man's way of fixing the problem has always been shackles and chains, external pressure, and what the real solution is, Christ provides. And then lastly, and sadly, we're going to talk about them at the very end. This man was a terrorist in this town. And at the end of the story, the man they want out is Jesus. Let's talk about how bad off he was. A naked man. He's got no clothes on. Just illustrating his utter madness. They had given him like a quarantine area, basically. Just lived among the tombs, lived among the mountains. And Matthew's account says they could not even pass that way. If they passed that way, he would be a terror to them. This is the town boogeyman. And they've got no way of solving this guy. They've tried shackles and chains, but he's got this extra human strength to him. He's breaking and wrenching the chains apart. This reminds me of Samson. Remember when he lied to Delilah about how he got his strength? If you tie me up with new ropes, and then they would do that, and then he'd break them like they were strings. This is that kind of strength to me. He's got extra human strength. He's got a quarantined area. Mark's account says day and night. You think roosters are annoying? Day and night, this demoniac is crying out, cutting himself with stones. The town boogeyman. But Christ's power. This guy, who cannot be bound with shackles and chains, is begging Jesus, don't torment us. Please don't throw us into the abyss. And asking permission of where to go. I want you to be impressed with that. Jesus wants us to be impressed with that. Luke wants us to be impressed with that. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12? When the enemies, you know, the enemies of Christ were so convinced that he was casting out demons, they had to come up with a reason for how he was doing it. And you remember their reasoning that they came up with in Matthew chapter 12? No, we're not denying that he's doing this demon casting out thing, but we think that he's doing it by Beelzebub. We think that that's who he is, the prince of demons. Jesus said, no, I'm not. I'll tell you what's going on. What he said in Matthew chapter 12 is that I've got authority over Beelzebub. I'm stronger than the strong man. Remember that little parable he told? You can't enter a strong man's house unless you can bind the strong man. I've got authority. I've got power. I've got might over Beelzebub. That's what's going on. It wouldn't make sense for Beelzebub to cast out his own demons, for Satan to cast out his own demons, his own workers. No, what's going on is I'm more powerful than Satan. That's what's going on. And here's the application I want you and I to make. What do you think Jesus can do with your demons? What do you think Jesus can do with your problems, with your issues? I want you to hold your place in Luke chapter 8 and turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I know you're familiar with this text because we've been studying Ephesians in our Bible classes. And I think it was last Sunday that we studied Ephesians chapter 3. I want us to remind ourselves of verse 20. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. This makes me giggle every time I read it. You know, your imagination can't get anywhere close to what God can do. He's that powerful. He can do far more abundantly, not just a little bit more than your imagination, but far more abundantly beyond what you ask and what you can even think. At my secular job on my desk, or just to the side of my desk, I have on this metal aluminum plate a picture of the Orion Nebula. It's fascinating. I love looking at it. Reminds me of God. And that's why I have it next to my desk. It reminds me of the power of God. It's like 10,000 light years away from Earth. And I think to myself sometimes, when I have a moment, why did God put that up there? And now a scientist could give a reason about why the nebulas are up there. They're creating stars. It's like a star manufacturer, if you will. But 10,000 light years away, why would he do that? He didn't have to do that. I think in my mind, just my opinion, God knew that we would discover that, and he wanted us to know he's so much bigger than what we see on Earth. 10,000 light years away, that's going on. Yes, he can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even imagine. Think. Now here's what Paul's going to say. Alan, that power is in you. That's what he says in the last part of verse 20. Look at it. According to the power at work within us. All of this power, what the demons were so impressed with, What I'm so impressed with, as we see creation, all of that power is at work in Christians. You know what gets me so down and what frustrates me a lot is when I hear Christians making an excuse for staying in sin, almost like we can't change. I can't change. This is the way I am. You know what I'm going to do next time I hear that? I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 with that person, and I'm going to say, is God's power then not good enough? Is God's power not working in you strong enough? No, the problem is that it's not that we can't change. It's that we won't. And when I see what Jesus does with that demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8, and I read passages like Ephesians 3 and verse 20, I think to myself, what can he do with Alan? What can he do with a willing mind, a willing heart, a willing body, if I've got one? The answer is, he can do much more than what I think he can do. So what demons are you struggling with? What addiction? What marriage problem are you dealing with? He can do better than what you realize. I told a man who struggled with drugs in this building, in that hallway, as I was encouraging him, I said, listen, you can get off drugs and you can go into any program you want to go into, but I don't believe there is recovery outside of Jesus Christ. You can stop drugs, but here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to get you to fill it up with any other addiction. Not necessarily drugs, but Satan's not going to let you off the hook. You're going to fill it up with something bad. You're going to fill it up with something that's not healthy. True recovery is only found in Jesus Christ. And I want everybody within the sound of my voice to understand just how much I believe that. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So what do you got going on? We know where the solution is. And I'll tell you where it's not. And here's a third point. It's not in shackles and chains. Go back to Luke chapter 8. And let's talk about how men try to fix the problem. Men, what we do is we apply external pressure. You know, Mark's account says they often did this. Read in your Bibles here in verse 29. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with shackles and chains. Mark's account says they often did this. It was like he'd wrench apart some other chain. Bring more chain. You got thicker stuff. Come on, let's wrap this guy up more and more and more. External pressure. Here's what we do. We get people on medication. We need to medicate people. External pressure. This is what society does. Or we need to put more laws on the books. Laws fix everything, don't they? Here's what happens after mass shootings. Church shootings, school shootings, crowd shootings. Here's what happens on the news. I'll tell you exactly what happened. Here's the script. They take about 30 seconds to mourn the dead. Maybe 28, 29 seconds. I don't know. They mourn the dead for about 28 seconds, and then some political talking head gets on TV and starts emphasizing more laws. More often than not, gun laws, right? We need more laws. We need more shackle and chain. Bring the shackle and chain. You know what they were doing in Europe just a few months ago? Just in case you think that this is a gun law point that I'm making, that's not the case. It's about shackles and chain. You know what they were doing a few months ago in Europe in cars? Terrorists were getting in cars and plowing into a crowd of people. What are you going to do? Put a law in the book that says you're not allowed to get into a car and run into a crowd of people. Come on! We already got laws on the books that say you can't kill people. Shackle and chain, shackle and chain. And that doesn't fix the problem. Jesus Christ fixes the problem. And I'll go back to my point just a moment ago. What addiction you got going on? What addiction to sin? And don't think just drugs and pornography and that thing, because we're all addicts of sin. Jesus said, you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. I'm an addict to certain sins, no doubt in my mind. But I know where the solution is, and it's not shackle and chains. It's not getting on some medication and fixing the problem that way. No, it's Christ Jesus. And I want you to be convinced of that. The last thing I want to bring out is their reaction. So they go into this 2,000 pig herd. I've never even seen 2,000 pigs. Can you imagine how big that would be? That's like $500,000 to $1 million of a herd in our money. This is a huge number of pigs. Luke calls it a large herd. Mark says about 2,000. And they rush down the bank and they drown. They're swimming with the fishes, or floating with the fishes, I should say. And they go tell it in the country about what happened with the demon-possessed man. And when the city and the country come to see it, they see the demon-possessed man, or the former demon-possessed man, sitting there in his right mind. He's got his clothes on. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. The pigs are in the water. And what's their first reaction? Joy? We got rid of a terrorist. Our kids can play around town now. He's not going to be terrorizing the community. No, it's not joy. Curiosity? Jesus, can you stay here a while in the Gerasene area? Tell us how you did this. Can you explain to us how you did that? We've been trying to fix this problem for a long time. No. Their first reaction was fear. Look at verse 35. Luke 8, verse 35. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The text says it again in verse 37. Drop down to verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This wasn't just like a low level of fear. They were really gripped. You know what I did in my notes? I have written down here about a 5-10 minute segment just hammering these people for their fear. I'm not preaching that. Because you know what I've realized over the last couple of days and going over this sermon, just going over my notes? Back to the juxtaposition of the stories. Who else responded with fear? Go back. Luke 8, verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. Yeah, these notes are going in the garbage afterward. I got a lot of points just hammering these people about fear and that's not a correct response and blah, 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 blah. You know what? It's not the fear that's the problem. I think it's a more natural response. When you come to grips with a man that can still a storm like that and cast out demons as easily as that, I think that's a more natural response. Who is this? But it's the response after that that I want to turn this point into. Because the apostles were afraid, and you know what they keep doing? Learning, following, being disciples, loving Jesus, figuring out who he is. And the Gerasene response was, "Get out." Well, they asked him. And if you want Jesus to leave, that's exactly what he'll do. But if you're scared to some degree, it's a frightful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. About what Jesus can do, about judgment, eternity, if you're knocking at death's door, I mean, we might all be. And that is scary. That's natural. But what are you going to do after that? Learn of Jesus? Love Jesus, follow him, be a disciple, or ask him to get out of your life? Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. You know, I normally like, after I ask you guys to get out your songbooks, I normally like to give an application or two just very quickly. No application this time, but I do want you to appreciate just how sad Christ would have been getting back into that boat. Can you imagine that? You know, you created these people. You created them. He's the creator. And you're being asked to leave. You don't want to be, these people don't want you around. And you know that you're about to die for them. You know you're the answer. The man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It wasn't just his death. He lived a sad life. And I want you to appreciate that about him. That he sacrificed for us in more ways than we can realize. Give him your life. And let Christ be the solution to your problems. Because he is. And the biggest problem you got is sin. He can take care of that in the waters of baptism. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ this day. Will you be washed in his blood? Will you do that? Will you come? As together we stand.